Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to us as it is read and proclaimed. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we do pray as we worship You now in the hearing of Your word that You would grant us hearts to truly do that. You would help us to focus and to think well, clearly, understand. To that end, bless and use Your servant as Your mouthpiece that we may hear You speaking to us. We pray, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that You would now bind Satan and keep him from doing what he would like us to do, and that is be distracted and thinking of all kinds of other things. And then, O Lord, help us to realize our worship is an abomination to You, for we are turning ourselves away from You. So help us, O Lord, instead to worship You by being fully attentive and hearing what You have to say to us for our nourishment and our salvation. So be with us now through Your word and Your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, we're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And our text is the first 10 verses. John 17. John 17, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of this world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them. And have known, surely, that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of His Word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last sermon from John 16, we saw the glory of Jesus in saying farewell. And really, it was all about assurance. Assurance that sorrow will be turned to joy and of a fullness of joy. Well, then closely following these words of farewell, which are really from chapters 15 and 16, now we come to chapter 17. And here we see Jesus in prayer. We could very well see it that in John chapter 16, Jesus is serving as prophet. Remember, Christ means anointed as prophet, priest, and king, right? So on chapter 16, we could see him as prophet. Prophet proclaims the word of God. And in John 16, he is proclaiming that word about things that are to come, of the work of the Spirit, of sorrow and of joy, and so on. Well, then here in chapter 17, Jesus is serving as priest. In fact, this chapter is often called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. So, our theme is the glory of Jesus as priest in prayer. And this is part one. It's part one because our text is verses 1 through 10. And really, the same theme continues on through all of this chapter. So, Lord willing, we'll see the second part, part two, next Sunday. Well, it is not specifically stated, but we have every reason to assume that Jesus here in chapter 17 is still with his immediate disciples. They are up in that upper room where they had the Last Supper together, where Jesus has instituted or had instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And where he's been saying farewell. And so that would mean that the disciples also heard this prayer. John 17. I don't know if that kind of strikes you. It did me when I studied this and thought about it. There's nothing to cause us to think that Jesus was somewhere alone praying this prayer. And while there are many writers because of this, they reflect on what this or that part in the prayer, you know, what it would have meant to the disciples. And what the disciples must have thought when they heard him saying, you know, this and that in the prayer. Well, we won't do that. And we won't do that because John, by the Holy Spirit, doesn't do it. Because obviously, any of that kind of thing would be just speculation. So, brothers and sisters, it is our duty to see what the Holy Spirit, through John, tells us of Jesus and His glory as we hear Him pray. So we aren't focusing on what the disciples thought as they heard Him pray. They probably certainly heard Him pray. But we hear Him pray, right? And so may we see what the Spirit wants to tell us about Jesus and His glory. Our first point is, we just have two this morning, Jesus prays for the Father's glory in His restoration to glory. And that's really the first five verses, 1-5 there. We read, Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven. Well, John, by the Holy Spirit, records one other prayer by Jesus. It's in John 11. I don't know if you remember, but John 11 is at the tomb of Lazarus. And there too, we read Jesus lifted up His eyes. Well, here, since we already considered, they are most probably in the upper room. So when it says Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven, that doesn't mean He lifted up His eyes to the sky, as many probably imagine. Rather, it is to heaven. So the point is, it is a spiritual looking up. Just like, I still marvel at the question we had once. I think it was for Pizza and Theology or maybe one of our discussions. I can't remember. But one of the young people asked, what does it mean to lift up your hearts unto the Lord? I often say that before we have the benediction or the greeting. Lift up your hearts, right? So we talked about that. Well, it's the same thing here. It is a spiritual looking up. It's not to physically look up your eyes up into, they would, he would have been seeing the ceiling of the upper room. It's a spiritual looking up to the courts of heaven. You know, where the Father is and where Jesus is going. And that too, it's so amazing. Especially when we hear Jesus say, Father, the hour has come. We have repeatedly seen in these words of farewell that the hour, well, it's his suffering and his death on the cruel cross. But here, Jesus speaks of glory. Verse 5, the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so as we read earlier from Hebrews 2 for the law, Jesus, for the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor. I hope you see it. The hour. Yes, it includes that cross. But in prayer, Jesus sees the crown. The hour of going to the Father, it includes His death. It includes His resurrection. It includes His ascension, that is, going back to heaven. And it includes His coronation, His crowning, the glory. All that is included when Jesus says or prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And you see that glory is explained in verse 2. You notice, even in English, there's a little word there, as, right? As you have given him. So in verse 2, the Father has given to Jesus ruling power over all flesh, it says. And that's in order to give eternal life, not to all flesh, but to as many as you have given him. And right away, Jesus shows how this work of giving eternal life, that has to do with the glory of the Father. Look at verse 3. This is eternal life. And well, what follows, this is not a definition of eternal life. In English, it sounds like it is. But what is now following after this is eternal life, is about how eternal life is shown, how it is manifested in a person. Okay? So it is that they, and again, the they from verse 2 is as many as you've given him, they show eternal life in two things. See it? One is, they know you, the only true God. And two, they know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's what's shown in a person who's been granted eternal life. Remember, we've seen in John how Jesus makes the Father known. This should be a nice discussion question, kind of a tricky one. How does Jesus make the Father known? Well, he makes the Father known by making himself known, right? In all of his teaching, in all of his signs and wonders, he revealed who he was. And that was to the glory of the Father, always, right? And then, it's so important to see in verse 4, that Jesus, now in prayer, he sees his work of giving this eternal life. He sees it as something already done. It's an accomplished thing. It's a completed thing. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Well, in all of his ministry, Jesus has glorified the Father. And in glorifying the Father, it was to the glory of Jesus. But remember, while here on earth, that glory was veiled. Right? Those who were granted to see it saw it behind a veil. They didn't see the full thing, right? But now the hour has come, if you will, to remove the veil. Now the Father will crown Jesus with his eternal glory. Eternal glory. The glory he had before the world was. So brothers and sisters, let's, if you will, see the big picture here. That glory is now going to be restored or unveiled. And Jesus prays for it. He prays for God's eternal sovereign purpose for this hour about the glory. Do you get it? How many times don't we find ourselves thinking, and we ask the question, we've heard this question from others many times. Well, if God has planned everything, what's the purpose of prayer? He's got it all figured out already. I pray you see it. This is man trying to be the measure of all things. This is pure humanism, right? I should be able to pray to God and get him to change his mind. Right? No. The sovereignty of God does not keep Jesus from prayer. In fact, God's sovereignty is what gives Jesus the incentive to pray. It is the purpose for prayer about his sovereign purpose from all eternity. O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Jesus faces the suffering, the cross, by looking in prayer to the promised crown. And oh, brothers and sisters, when we really see the glory of Jesus in this, then we can also say with the Apostle Paul, who by the Spirit said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What's the glory to be revealed in us? It's the glory of Jesus at work in us, right? And think of how this relates to what we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus was restored to glory through sufferings. And it is in that he also brings many sons to glory through sufferings. And that's why the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. We will only see this. We will only really embrace this by faith of that glory that we have in Jesus through suffering. We'll only embrace it when we see the glory of Jesus and he being brought through sufferings to glory. Then, in prayer, Jesus continues, and in our second point, we see Jesus prays for those who are given to him out of the world. And here we specifically look at verses 6 through 10. Well, the key, really, the central part of this section in Jesus' prayer is really verse 9, where he says, or prays, I pray for them, they are yours. And in verse 10, Jesus prays, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And we need to see. I pray we really see and understand how Jesus is glorified in them. And that it is in their salvation. So let's think about that. It is the glory of Jesus that he has saved all. All that the Father has given him. And it's so important. He has given them to him out of the world. Back in verse 2, Jesus prayed about being given authority. Literally, ruling power. It says, over all flesh. And the purpose, it's a purpose clause there. The purpose of it is to give eternal life. To whom? The end of verse 2. To as many as you have given to him. So we have to see. There is this world that is in unbelief, that is in darkness, just lost in sin and in ignorance. And that's not stupidity, but ignorance of not knowing. Think back to chapter 1, verse 10. We heard about this right in the beginning of the Gospel of John in our series, where it says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Did not know their maker. Right? And it was out of that world that the Father chose and gave to Jesus. As I studied and thought and prayed about this, I thought back to what we've seen in John chapter 6. John 6. That's about feeding 5,000, right? There Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And they saw him. And they saw the great miracle of feeding 5,000. But John 6:36 says, yet do not believe. And then Jesus says in verse 37 of John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, you can all finish it, I'm sure, I will by no means cast out. That's why I wanted us to go over this whole thing of choosing or election as we confess in the canons of Dort. It's so clear, isn't it? The choosing, well, first of all, it's apart from anything and those who are chosen. But also here especially, the choosing is a united work or choice of the Father and the Son. Back in John 15, we heard about this when we heard about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And in verse 19 of chapter 15, I chose you out of the world, he says. So you see, that goes together with this prayer now to the Father. They are yours, verse 9. And in verse 6, they were yours, you gave them to me. So it's like there's no difference. And that's why verse 10 says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. What's the point of that? Brothers and sisters, the point is, there is a total unity. There is a being of one here in the choosing out of the world. And it's this kind of unity that will be very important later in this chapter, and Lord willing, we'll hear it in the next sermon. About how Jesus prays also that all believers may be one as we are one. And we'll hear about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. So maybe that whets your appetite to make sure you're here. But then also, especially here in this part of the prayer, we are to see, just contemplate this, that the choosing is out of the darkness of ignorance, of not knowing, and into the light, into knowing. And that's why we see Jesus saying, I am glorified in them. It's really important to see the connections here. Again, back in verse 2, Jesus was given all given authority over all to give eternal life to some, right? And in verse 3, that eternal life is shown and that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And you see, it's out of that, that they may know you. That's eternal life. And it's out of that, in verse 6, Jesus prays, I have manifested your name. And how this shows the glory of Jesus. Your name. That's so important. We've seen this in other scriptures. Maybe some of you are saying, boy, you said this so many times already. But remember, when it says your name, that's about the person and work of God, right? Who he is and what he does. And just listen to how Jesus prays about your name. And Lord willing, we'll see more details of this in the next sermon. But in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you gave me. Verse 12, I kept them in your name. Verse 26, I have declared, literally means made known, to them your name and will declare it. And now here in verse 6, I have manifested your name. The word manifested also means to make known, to reveal, to show, even expose. To know is not just kind of a list of things, of facts, of who God is and what he does. But it is to truly know that with also a joyful acceptance. So that, if you will, you live because of it. You live according to your name. So you know the facts. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent doesn't include the need to know the facts of who God is, as he has made himself known through Jesus Christ in the scriptures and so on. But you see, to know those facts is also to live because of them and according to them. In fact, think of this, that word to know, it's about a very intimate fellowship. Often in the Bible, to know, that word is used for sexual union. You know, it'll say, and he knew his wife. So you see, it is this intimate knowing. That's what Jesus, to his glory, gives to those given to him. Gives to them who are out of the world. Out of a world that did not know. He helps them to know, to have this intimate fellowship in the knowledge of the facts. Well, yeah, it's just so out of this world, and I'm using the pun intentionally. It's so out of this world to have this kind of relationship with God. You've known it as much as I have, I'm sure. You know, people think that you are crazy to even talk this way, that I know God. I started out as a philosophy major and found it to be a waste of time because it was just what they call positivistic philosophy, and some of you know what that is. It doesn't matter. But the point is that in much of philosophy, they go on about how if God is really, you know, and then they describe some idea of God, if that's really God, then we could not know him because he's too far away from us, right? So, you know, to such a person say, I know God, you got to be crazy. That's the way man thinks. Or even to say, I love God and I know he loves me. And all the while he is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. Well, on and on. And yeah, about this relationship. Well, brothers and sisters, we could almost expect it even if it wasn't written here. But you notice, right away Jesus shows that this relationship, the eternal life of knowing the Father and his Son, That's related to, look at the end of verse 6. It's related to your word. Jesus prays, I have manifested or made known your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me. And here it is. They have kept your word. Well, about that. First of all, there is no doubt that these men that Jesus is referring to, that's about the 11. And later in verse 12, is specifically about them and Judas, even. And here Jesus says, they have kept your word. And that means they accept it by faith, they obey it, and they guard it. It means all of that. They kept your word. We saw it back in chapter 8, where Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Or also in chapter 14, I don't know if you remember this, but we saw where Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then Jesus said, he who does not love me does not keep my word. And we have to remember what we saw in chapter 15 about abide in me. Remember, to abide in Jesus is to abide in my words, right? And even abide in my love. When you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. My commandments is about my words. So, you see, all of this is what Jesus says about these men, whom you have given to me. They have kept your word. Now, brothers and sisters, just think about how amazing this is. Because we have seen in previous chapters that so often Jesus pointed out their very weak faith. Just recently, in chapter 16, we saw it last Sunday, in verses 31 and 32 of 16. Jesus said, do you now believe? And he said, indeed, the time is shortly coming when you will be scattered. Actually, it says, you will scatter. Each to his own. And me you will leave alone. In a few hours, they will all forsake Jesus. And one of them would even deny him 3 times. So how is it that here Jesus can say or pray, they have kept your word? How is that possible? Well, brothers and sisters, it is the work of our priest. He prays about the work which he, through the Spirit, whom he will send, which he will do in them. So it's just like he sees his death as already completed. We saw that earlier. So also here now, he sees his work of restoration as already completed. And it's also shown in verses 7 and 8. When he says, now, this is the time that Jesus is now seeing in prayer. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Well, we saw it in earlier sermons. That this knowledge of faith was really only granted after he had risen from the dead, right? Back in John chapter 2, in verse 22, John by the Holy Spirit wrote, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. And it says, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So you see it? Here, in verse 8, our text. I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them. And it says, and have known, surely, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He says this because he sees it as a result of his work by the Spirit, his Spirit. It's so important. There's very little difference in what Jesus says there in verse 8 between the words to know and to believe. And we've seen this in catechism too, that the one always involves the other, right? True knowledge results in faith, and true faith always is based on knowledge over against just being based on an emotion, right? So you see, it is truly knowing and believing that Jesus can say they have kept your word. And that's how Jesus can say, I am glorified in them. This is my work in them. And again, it relates so beautifully to what we read for the law in Hebrews 2. Listen to it again. This is verses 11 to 13 in Hebrews 2. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, so this is Jesus saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Does that not show in just a glorious way the unity, the oneness that Jesus has with his own that the Father gave him? If you think back to John 8, where Jesus speaks about his glory, it says, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, and yet you have not known him. But, Jesus says, I know him and keep his word. In John 15:10, again, that's about abiding, and abiding in me, abiding in my love. Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, that's what Jesus practiced. And that's what Jesus, by his Spirit, whom he will send, works in his own. And that's how he is glorified in them. And Jesus prays about it. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, it's a very awesome thing to think of the glory of Jesus as we hear him in prayer in this hour that has come. He prays for his glory, the glory that is one with the Father. And we heard how that glory is that he gives eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. And so he also prays for them. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. In the ministry of Jesus, they have been chosen out of the world. And they have come to know. They have come to believe. And they have come to keep his word. It's so important. It's all according to God's eternal plan and purpose. And that's why Jesus prays for them. God's sovereign eternal will gives reason, gives purpose to prayer. Lord willing, we'll see next time how in the next part of the prayer Jesus prays that they also might be kept as they are in the world. Brothers and sisters, this prayer, yeah, it's first of all and immediately about those 11 disciples. But you see, these 11 disciples, you know it well, they were made apostles, sent out ones. And God used them, Jesus used them as the foundation of his church. He being the cornerstone, right? So you see, this prayer in these 11, because of Jesus, it's also about the church in all history. And it's about you, and it's about me, as a covenant unit called KRPC, King. And Lord willing, we'll hear more about that also in the next sermon. So may the word we have heard work in us to praise our Lord Jesus Christ as our priest in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, You are an almighty God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see. And yet in Jesus Christ, we come to see you. We come to know you. Not because we're better or there's something good in us, but purely out of your sheer grace. You have known us in an intimate way before you even created the world. And here we are in time and space. Oh, may we see the glory that is ours in Jesus. And may we see a glory that awaits us. And it puts such a meaning that we, through suffering, come to that glory. So we pray, O Lord, that the glory of Jesus might shine brightly in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.